But this morning, why don't you turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We want to look at verses 18 to 26. And actually, because I think this is such an important study in such an important passage of Scripture, I want to draw from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, because they give a little bit more color and texture and a few more details that Luke does not give. Luke is emphasizing a certain thing, but I want to bring out some of the other things as well. So in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 18 begins, "And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, 'Who do the multitudes say that I am?' And they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others that you are one of the prophets of old and has risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, we know that your Scripture does not come back void. This is really age old. Lord, we'll go into eternity with the teachings of Christ, Lord, and in recognizing who he is and what he's done for us in our salvation. Lord, so I do pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and speak to each heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some of the things you'll notice that we don't have in this gospel, you have in the others. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you shall be called Peter, for upon this rock I will build my church." So you see that in the Gospel of Matthew. But then also you see at the end here where Jesus talks about him being rejected and suffering and being killed, raised up on the third day. They missed the whole thing on the third day. And Peter said, "No, we're never going to let that happen to you." And then in Mark, you find that Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." Boy, when Jesus calls you Satan, you better look out. You know, you're on the wrong track. And so you find that Jesus said, "You're setting your heart on man's things and not on God's." You see, it was God's determination that Jesus go to the cross. And so that fills in some of the blanks and gives us, as I mentioned, a little more color and a little more context and all to it. But to really appreciate what we're looking at, we want to get a full impact of this. So let me give you a little bit of a background here and really put ourselves in the disciples' sandals. Because when he asked this question, it didn't just come out of the blue. They'd been traveling about 75 miles on foot northeast of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum to Gentile territory, Tyre and Sidon. You can always look on your Bible and see that. And so they circled back clockwise, and now they're at Caesarea Philippi. If you've ever been to Israel with us, that's a pretty incredible place, because that is what's taking place here. Now, it's a pagan religious center. That's the backdrop. There's a lot of pagan idols and all in that area. In fact, Caesarea Philippi was dotted with temples of ancient Syrian gods, such as Baal. Baal was one of the gods that Jezebel introduced into Israel. And there were no less than 14 temples within close proximity of where Jesus is asking them this question. And Jesus is standing in front of this huge rock formation. Those who were with us there at Caesarea Philippi, remember that huge rock formation that was there, and there's a deep cavern there that lay right in the midst of it, and it was said to be the birthplace. This is what tradition says. It was the birthplace of the god Pan. That's what the pagans said. And Pan is the nature god, and the area is called Panias, named after the nature god. But the Arabs, they pronounce peas as bees. So they would say Banias, and so that's the name of that place to today. It's called Banias. And from that cave springs, and you could still see the headwaters of the Jordan, but back in Jesus' day, there was a lot more water that would come out, but would spring the main headwaters of the Jordan River. And there was that great temple in the background. It was made out of white marble. It was built by Herod the Great to worship the Caesars. And so later, Herod's son Philip, he renamed, he beautified the temple area, and he changed the name from Panias or Banias. I mean, when you go there, it's still called Banias, but he changed it to Caesarea, which means Caesar's town. And he added his own name, Philip, or Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. So that's the name of that place today. Now, Jesus is standing in the midst of these lavish temples to false gods, pagan gods, dedicated to false and pagan gods that they would worship, gods of Syria, gods of Greek gods, and Caesar worship. So all that is taking place. And here Jesus, when you look at him in that day and age, here he's a homeless carpenter with Orthodox religious community wanting to destroy him. They're out to kill him. And his family thinks that he's lost his mind. Remember, we dealt with that. And now this ragtag group of ordinary, unsophisticated, uneducated disciples, all surrounded by the world's most prominent religions, false religions, and Jesus wants to know, what is the word on the street? What are they saying about me? Interesting. That's the background. Who do people say that I am? And so that's what he's saying. And then, you know, they give, you know, what the local ideas are, that John the Baptist, Elijah, and then in Matthew's gospel, it says Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets. And so when you think about it, now they're saying that you are somebody great. John the Baptist was great. The prophets were great. Elijah was great. Jeremiah is great. It's all admirable, but it's inaccurate. It's inaccurate. You see, Herod Antipas, when you think about John the Baptist, people were saying he's John the Baptist. Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And after that, he became so paranoid that he imagined that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead to haunt him. He was so paranoid. And others believe that as well. They've kind of bought into that whole idea. And then others thought, well, maybe he's Elijah. And Elijah was the prince of the Old Testament prophets. He was the major guy in the Old Testament, Elijah. And you find, according to Malachi the prophet, they declared that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they were looking for Elijah to come, and they thought, well, maybe that's Jesus. You see, even today in Israel, around the Passover time, when they celebrate the Passover, they leave an empty chair at the Passover table in anticipation of Elijah coming, the forerunner of the Messiah. So you see, they still hold to some of these ideas and some of these traditions that they have. And then Jeremiah, you see that in Matthew 16:14, so he was named as well. Jeremiah, very powerful prophet. And Jeremiah, tradition says, it was believed that he hid the Ark of the Covenant prior to Jerusalem's destruction during the Babylonian captivity, which was in, you know, the mid or the late 500 BC, and that he hid it. And also not only the Ark, but the altar of incense. And the tradition was, they believe that he hid it in a cave at Mount Nebo, and it was believed that he would retrieve those and restore them to Jerusalem just prior to the Messiah coming. So you see a lot of this, these ideas, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, they had a background why they thought this. And when you think about it, I mean, it's kind of flattering, isn't it? Flattering for them to say Jesus is, you know, these type of individuals, kind of a tribute to him, but they're all false. And really, they're offensive. If I'd brought in the president of First Hawaiian Bank, and I said, you know what, First Hawaiian Bank has treated us so well, you know, I want to introduce to you the fellow that really has helped us out in our church and getting a loan for the, you know, the property and the building and all. And here I want to introduce to you the vice president. If I called him the vice president, I mean, that's, you know, that's a notable title, but he's the president. That would be, in a sense, it would be not admirable, it would be offensive. And you see, if I don't give the correct position that he has, president. And you see, if you say about Jesus, now I don't know what everybody thinks about Jesus. You might think, you know, what, you know, they did back in when Jesus asked the question, a lot of misunderstanding. You might say, well, Jesus is a good man. Well, yeah, but if that's all you say about him, that he's not the God-man, that's an insult. He is a good man, but he's the God-man. He's not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son. You see, that is an important thing to determine. Because if you're off and you have an error in who Jesus is, you're way off. The salvation is in question. I like what Charles Spurgeon said, error is multifaceted, truth is one. 1,000 lies will live together and tolerate each other. 1,000 false gods will stand together in the pantheon. But if the ark of the true God enters Dagon's temple, Dagon must come down, his face dashed to the ground in pieces. Jehovah is God alone and will not tolerate a rival. Truth is of necessity intolerant of error. Beware of the misty religion. Have no second-hand information, no hypothesis, no inference. Let him reign within your heart as the Son of the living God. I don't know if that's true in all of your lives. I have thought people really knew the Lord. And then I've seen him go off on some misty part of religion, some speculation. And then they view the Bible through that, man's so-called wisdom, man's misinterpretation of life. You see, you have to own that for yourself. And when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" and Peter answered the right answer, you know, that's the question for you this morning. Who do you say Jesus is deep down in your heart? Who is he to you? Is Jesus just a nice guy in a safe religion? It's not like Islam where they're killing everybody and, you know, that doesn't agree with him. But, oh, Jesus is safe. He's a nice guy. Really. You see, the question needs to be answered, and it can't be answered by me. I can teach the Bible, but it can't be answered by your husband or your wife or your best friend. It can't be answered by your parents, and it can't be answered by your kids to you. It can't be answered by a family member or a professor in school or people that you admire. You see, it has to come from God himself, because Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't learn this by going to school, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. I really believe if you have an open heart to know the truth and to know what this life is all about and cut through the phoniness of religion and come to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal who Jesus is to you, no doubt. Now, you may take baby steps at first, just an act of faith, of believing in this person, Jesus, not knowing everything about him, but then you find that the Holy Spirit draws you deeper into that knowledge and that intimacy and that relationship with him. You see, so that's what Jesus is saying to Peter, that my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you. I like what Napoleon, that great strategist in Conquer, he said, I know men, and Jesus Christ is more than a man. You see, that is true. And he is far more than a man. And we begin to have the mind of God when we have the same revelation of who Jesus is that both the Father and the Son reveal, and the Holy Spirit reveal, like to Peter. One of the old English monks of the 7th and 8th century, Bede, he said, we become Christians when we are anointed by the same Spirit by whom even Christ himself was anointed. Jesus' human identity was being declared in a divine voice while his divine identity was being declared in a human voice. God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. But Jesus said, I and the Father are one. When we have the revelation of who Jesus is, God come in the flesh, the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you don't have to be a theologian to understand those completely, but you just have to realize that is what the Bible teaches. And the more you delve into it, the more you understand it, and the closer you become, you come into a relationship with the Lord. So I think every person at one time or another, they must experience a personal, God-given relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember when Pilate, here Jesus facing, standing right before Pilate, and Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responded, do you say this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Well, that offended Pilate. But Jesus was making a statement. Is this something, he's basically saying, that my Father in heaven has revealed that to you, or are you just parroting what somebody else said? You see, there's the big difference. There's the important difference, is to come to a divine experience of who Jesus is. I think of that woman at the well, the woman of Sychar. Remember when Jesus encountered her at that well, and then she came to a revelation of who Jesus was, and she went home and she told all those in her hometown, said, he told me all the things that I'd done. And that's interesting, because she wasn't a real moral woman. You know, she had, what, 5 husbands? The guy she was living with was not her husband. But the idea is, he told me everything about my life. And you could add an addendum, and he still loves me. I think that was in her heart. She knew that. It's like, he didn't judge me. He didn't say, get your act together. You know, I mean, you know, clean up, you know, your life. You've left devastation, you know, in your town. He didn't say that. But she came with this idea that there's a man that knows all about me, and he loves me, and he accepts me. And that was Jesus told those in the city of Sychar. And then after they all came out of the city and encountered Jesus, they themselves said, and this is important, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. She was the evangelist. She was God's tool. But you see, there was a point where they didn't just believe what somebody else said, but they believed because God had revealed that to them. We believe not so much because of what you said, but now we've encountered him. We know him. There's an intimate relationship with him. You see, genuine faith is knowing Jesus personally. Knowing him personally, not in abstract theology or secondhand word of mouth. Now, theology and word of mouth, evangelism, that's important, that's valuable, but it must lead us to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And only you can answer that question if you have that personal relationship. As Peter, well, I think when Peter said that, verse 20, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, I don't think Peter was aware that he had a spiritual revelation. He just, sometimes that's true. You know, we say things and all of a sudden somebody goes, wow, that was deep. Really? I had this wonderful lady in our church when we were downtown. She was 80 years old and she was from Boston, New York. And she would come out after service and she said, Pastor Bill, you were really inspiring this morning. I said, I was? I don't know. You teach the word and you don't know, you know, what it's do, what effect it has in a person's life. Well, this beautiful lady, she's home with the Lord. But I think Peter, he didn't know he had a spiritual revelation. Because don't we so often misjudge God when we think he only speaks in hyper mystical spiritual ways? You know, we've got to be trembling. We've got to have a high pitch voice. We've got to be shaking and quivering, and our eyes have to be rolling back in our head. We had a fella come into our church out in the North Shore. He was a real drug addict guy, and he did get saved, but he still had some quirky things. And whenever he would pray, he'd roll his eyes back in his head like he was really spiritual. And I thought, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. That's not necessarily being spiritual. Or acting weird is not, God's not weird. Jesus isn't weird. Remember Elijah? I mean, Elijah, when you want to look at weird, here Elijah in that camel's hair coat eating locust and wild honey, huge beard. I mean, this guy, he comes into church, you'd probably, everybody would probably part, give him his own row, you know, and nobody behind, nobody in front. I mean, he looked, you know, different. But, you know, he could discern the voice of the Lord. He had just powerful insight to God. And when he prayed and he asked God to speak, it wasn't in the spectacular. He was off in a cave on his own and hear the earthquake, you know, was shaking the place, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a great storm or hurricane. It was so strong, it was breaking up the rocks, but God wasn't in the hurricane. And then fire was flashing, and God wasn't in the fire. Those are spectacular things. But then there was the still, small voice. Still, small voice. And God was in the still, small voice. So often, it's the inner urgings that God puts in your heart. And it can be unrealized, and maybe until afterwards. You don't know what effect you had on somebody. You just kind of, you know, you just kind of spoke, and you didn't realize that that was the Holy Spirit, how he really used those words and that insight that you didn't even know you had. And then maybe later, they told you, I don't know how you knew that about me, but you go, I didn't know. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. And that's so true. I don't think, and I think we make a mistake with style instead of inspiration. You see, sometimes we could be fooled by style, flamboyant, showy, flashy. We think, oh, that's the anointing. Not necessarily. It could be the still, small voice. Remember, it could be just mellow. You know, you're mellow. You're kind of a calm passion. It's content, not conduct. You have to realize that. You know, and we can, you can affect the people by doing things that are affecting them. It's almost an entertainment type thing. Years ago, somebody brought somebody else to church, and they'd gone to another church that where the fella, he walks across the stage when he teaches. I can't do that. I lose track of what I'm saying. I feel too vulnerable when I'm out here. Hi, everybody. How are you doing? Let me hide behind here again. No, I just feel more comfortable like this. Plus, my mentor, Chuck, you know, Chuck was always like this. And you see, it's not trying to affect people from the outside, but it's the content of what you're saying. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God working through the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And so afterwards, that person that brought that person to church said, well, what did you think? And they said, well, he doesn't walk on stage. I thought, if that's what you're looking for, walking, you're going to miss. You're going to miss the content. You see, so the Holy Spirit can be so subtle. And I think with Peter, he didn't recognize it. Because when Jesus commended him, that my Father in heaven has revealed that to you, almost in the next sentence, get thee behind me, Satan. We could be so right on with the Lord in 1 minute, and then the next minute, we're just speaking out of our own mind. And so was Peter. But one of the things I think it's important to note is that when Jesus says that, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, there has been much misunderstanding in the Roman Catholic Church because they believe that Peter is the rock upon which the church is to be built. And basically, he's given, where the Catholic Church is given the keys to admit or exclude those from the kingdom of God. And they believed in apostolic succession from Peter all the way down to the Pope. But really, that's a misreading and a misinterpretation of the Scripture. And they only hurt themselves, and they do real damage to themselves and the body of Christ. Now, Wednesday night, we just went through the portion of the Catholic Church period. A lot of good things are said about it, but there's some negative things. Also, some negative things said about the Protestant Church and Reformation, but some good things said. So you have to take it with, there's no church or there's no individual that's perfect. But you see, if we're off track, we want to get back on track. And so when you misinterpret this, you find that you really get off base, because Jesus said, and you shall be called Petros, literally a stone, a sling stone, one that you might pick up on the shore and skim across the Sea of Galilee. You know, that's what he called Peter. And then he says, upon this Petra, this bedrock, I will build my church. What is the bedrock? Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the gospel. That's what the church is built upon. And I can imagine Jesus standing in front of that, you know, huge bedrock in the back and picking up a stone, and he said, you know, throwing up the stone and catching it, and you are Petros, you're a little stone, and upon this bedrock I will build my church. You see, not only is Peter a piece of that bedrock or a stone, but so are you and so am I. We're all like Peter. We're not named Petros. I mean, whatever you're named, but you are a piece. You're a stone that makes up the church, the bedrock. that confession, Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, 1 Peter 2:5, even Peter pretty much denies that he's the bedrock, but he says, you also as living stones, that's us, we're living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter's confession, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the foundation. That's the bedrock that the church is built upon. Nothing else. Nothing else. In fact, the Bible tells us, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says that. It's not Peter. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's not the Apostle John. It's not the Pope. It's not Chuck Smith. It's not Billy Graham. It's not any other man. If it is, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. I mean, if Peter was the rock, he's the rock that rolled. I mean, he was the original rolling stone. When you think about it, proof of that is, remember, he rebukes Jesus for saying that I'm going to go be killed in Jerusalem. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And then later when Jesus is arrested, Peter denies the Lord. He curses, he swears, I never knew the man. Wow, that's not a very solid foundation to build upon. And Jesus said, upon this Petra, this rock, I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, the gates of hell prevailed against Peter until he finally repented. And I'm glad that God did not put the responsibility of building the church in Peter's hands or any other human instrument. Otherwise, it would have collapsed a long time ago. In your hands, in my hands, in any other person's hands. Not just collapse, but even be corrupted. And in a lot of religious institutions, even churches, they're corrupted because man has taken the headship. They're now reigning and ruling, much like Diotrephes, remember in 3 John. Things haven't changed much. Yeah, that was a bad guy, Diotrephes, and he was so-called pastor. But you can find that when people usurp God's position, Jesus' position in the church. But because Jesus is the head of the church, the foundation of our faith, proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the gates of hell will not prevail over your faith or my faith as it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So we're secure in that. You see, Jesus made, the Bible says, an open display of Satan, ending his power, triumphing over him through the cross, Jesus' death, and his resurrection. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 on, when it talks about Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who are alive from the dead, the first fruits. And then it goes on to say, death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's delivered us from that. In other words, there's no sting in death. It's like when we go from this life, we go into that next paradise with the Lord, eternal life. It's incredible. You see, so what an awesome thing. And God's going to straighten out earth, yeah, eventually. He will straighten it out in the millennial reign. But what we have to look forward to, because Christ raised from the dead, is to be with him eternally. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 and 27 says, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. So what God has done for his Son, Jesus Christ, he will do for you and he will do for me, those who believe in him. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. you're not only the Son of God, but you're God the Son. He's our Lord, He's our Savior. And so death, it has no power over us. We go from this life to that eternal life and that eternal body that He's prepared for us. The Bible, all through Scripture, it talks about this. In Psalm 107, 14 and 16, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart, for He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. In other words, whatever has held you because of the enemy's grip, Satan's grip, Jesus releases you from that. That's the promise. Also, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. What good news to have liberty and freedom from a life where we were bound because of some sin, some besetting sin, something that was controlling and dictating when we got up in the morning, you know, dictating what we were going to do when we went to sleep. We couldn't get that out of our mind. And now we find that He's given us liberty. He's given us freedom. And finally, He says in Ephesians 4, 8 and 9, what does it mean that He ascended except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? When He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives. In other words, those who were in that holding place, Abraham's bosom, also called paradise, when Jesus died on the cross, His Spirit went down into that area, and He released them from that and took them to heaven. You see, forgiven of sin, delivered from bondage, and assured of heaven. And God will accomplish all His purposes that He has for us through the church until it's taken out of the way. Right now, as a church, we're reaching out and telling others about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He rose the third day. He's coming back. If you believe in Him, you will be saved. But that's not going to last too much longer. There's going to be a time you find that the church is going to go to heaven. It's called the rapture. And at that time, as we get a little deeper into the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, you're going to find that the Antichrist will be revealed. He will be revealed according to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that man of sin will be revealed. Who is hindering the Antichrist? Well, the Holy Spirit and the church, taken out of the way, then the Antichrist comes on the scene and does his horrible deeds upon earth. But you see, for us, what a great blessing it is to know that the Holy Spirit has revealed who Jesus Christ is. That is going to be the most important knowledge that you'll ever have in this life. Who is Jesus Christ? And when you come to that realization that He is God come in the flesh, your Savior, and when you come into a personal relationship with Him, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, wow. Wow, that is the purpose in this life. And when we leave this life, we go into that next eternal bliss with Him in a glorified body. Who do you say Jesus is? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you do make it, in one sense, you make it very simple. And really, to read the word and not come to the realization of who you are, we have to read it with blinders on. We almost have to be set in our ways not to come to the full knowledge of who you are. Lord, I would pray this morning, Lord, as men and women, boys and girls are here, that they might come to know you as not only Lord and Savior, but as God and friend. Lord, this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning by just opening your heart and saying, yes, I do want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to know him and his character, all that he is. I've been searching for a lot of things in life, and some things are good and others are not so good, but still, there's an emptiness. God-shaped void. When Jesus comes into your heart, he fills that void. If you'd like that this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want you to acknowledge it to me, and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift your hand up high. Let me see it. Don't be shy. You're saying yes to Jesus. I want him as my Lord and my Savior. God bless you. I see you. Any others? Lifting your hand high, saying yes, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life that I might be with you forever and ever. God bless. God bless. Father, we do thank you, Lord. Hands lifted, Lord, to trust you as Lord and Savior. I want you to simply say this prayer. This is a prayer that I prayed when I first came to the Lord, and Christ did come in my heart. You could say it quietly, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, I do accept you this morning as my Lord and my Savior. I'm sorry for my sin, and I repent, and I turn to you, and I ask your forgiveness. I pray that you come into my heart, that you be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. I pray that you fill me now with your Holy Spirit and reveal Jesus Christ to me more and more as I walk with you daily. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.